Well, good morning, and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. We will have our monthly prayer breakfast in the annex this Wednesday morning at 6:30 a.m., but we will not have Bible study on Wednesday evening this week. But let's be called to worship with these words. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, His mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, His mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, His mercy endures forever. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing His praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, on this Reformation Sunday, we thank You that in Your sovereign mercy, You have freely chosen to save sinners like us by Your grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we thank You that You have given us the inerrant, infallible Holy Scriptures as the sufficient rule of our faith and our practice. So fill us with Your Holy Spirit, that we might not only understand Your word today, but that we might be empowered to live according to Your perfect law of love for You and love for others, to live for Your glory alone. For we come claiming only the merits of Christ and relying on His perfect and sufficient sacrifice for us, even as we offer the prayer that He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your pew Bibles. Our responsive reading today comes from the pew Bible, Luke chapter 15. Now, this is another story that Jesus told. We're going to be looking at a story Jesus tells in Matthew's gospel. This is a story Jesus tells in Luke's gospel. And so we will read this responsively, beginning with verse 11. I will read the odd-numbered verses, beginning with Luke chapter 15 and verse 11, and invite the congregation to respond with the even-numbered verses, ending with verse 32. So let us read Luke 15, 11 through 32, responsively. And Jesus said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he, answering, said to his father, Lo, this many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he, the father, said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. God is so gracious to us. God's love for us is so great. Let's celebrate that wonderful truth as we turn in our hymnals to selection 294, as we stand amazed in the presence of the God who loves us this much. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 294, and let us stand to sing.
Sinner condemned on thee.
Amen. We have sung of the Lord's amazing grace and love for us. Now let us say what we believe about Him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. And our minute for mission today is a brief one. We have an update from teaching elder Bill Crawford. Some of you may remember that Bill Crawford is the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Thibodaux, Louisiana, and also stated supply of First Presbyterian Church in Houma, Louisiana. And these were the two places in our presbytery that were most significantly affected by the recent hurricane in that area. And so Bill has been spearheading our presbytery's relief efforts, and he has a report for us. But before we get to that, he asks us to pray for two of his ruling elders. Reeves McCord and his wife Linda have COVID, and his other ruling elder, Mike Bouquet, is also recovering from COVID-19. So let's remember to pray for folks who are wrestling with this disease, even in the midst of all of the hurricane cleanup. But now, Bill reports that work teams continue to work, and by God's grace, we have begun to rebuild Margaret Milstead's home. Margaret served on our Presbytery's Committee on Session Minutes Review. He says Judy Robertson's home is nearly cleaned out, and we will hand it off to the contractor in a week or two. Thanks to Bo Kyle, Steve Rhodes, and Jason Mendoza, I've had sufficient pulpit supply so that I can keep running these projects. Bo, by the way, is an associate pastor in our presbytery at First Presbyterian Church in Meridian, and Bo has family in South Louisiana. Jason Mendoza is an associate pastor at First Pres in Pensacola, and Steve Rhodes is an honorably retired teaching elder. And so, as you can see, our whole presbytery is participating in these efforts. Bill adds, we are helping two families with roofing costs and will begin a third demolition project next month. Thanks to our presbytery and the whole EPC for the amazing outpouring of generosity. Please keep us in prayer. I think we can promise that we will do that, that we will be praying for Bill and Julia and all of the folks at First Pres in Thibodaux and in Houma. And as we prepare for our hearts for prayer, let's take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 353, as we remember that our God, the God who runs to meet us, the God who longs to welcome sinners home, is a God who also calls us to be nearer to Him. And so we'll begin our prayer time as we sing all four stanzas of hymn 353, and let us stand to sing. Thank you. may be seated. What a wonderful beginning of a time of prayer, to ask that the Lord would draw us nearer and to be sure that the God who loves us so much longs for us to come close to Him in prayer. So with the confidence of the children of God who have been forgiven and freed, let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are so grateful for your grace, especially on this Reformation Sunday. We celebrate your grace, Lord, that you have saved us, unworthy sinners, by your grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And you have allowed us to live for your glory alone. And we thank you for your Holy Scriptures, which alone reveal your truth to us, truth about Jesus Christ. Truth about your amazing plan of salvation. Truth about your grace and love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all the blessings you have poured out upon us. Thank you that you have allowed us such a beautiful place in which to worship. Thank you for the friends around us. Thank you for opportunities for service that you place before us. Lord, we know that everyone is not so blessed this morning. And so we want to pray for those who are in need of your comforting presence and your healing touch. We pray for those in southeast Louisiana, in the Houma and Thibodaux areas, as well as for those in Lake Charles who continue to try to put the pieces of their lives back together after these terrible storms of this year and last year. We pray your blessing upon those who are working so hard to help those in need in South Louisiana. We pray especially for Bill and Julia Crawford. We pray for all the folks from First Thibodeaux and First Houma who are working hard. We pray for others throughout our presbytery who have helped, for pastors who have gone to give Bill pulpit supply. Lord, for those who have led work teams from First Baton Rouge and from all along the coast. Lord, you have drawn us together as a great family of faith to help one another, and for that we give you thanks. Lord, we pray for those who are sick with COVID. Yes, the pandemic is in full retreat here in Mississippi, but we know that many are still getting sick and many are still sick. And so we pray for those who are in the hospital. We pray for those who are recovering at home. We ask your healing touch, and we ask, O Lord, that you would be pleased to stamp this pandemic out, even as you got rid of the flu epidemic in 1918 and 19. Lord, we pray for our doctors, we pray for our nurses, we pray for the other healthcare workers who have labored tirelessly over these last months and years to keep the rest of us safe and well. Lord, have mercy on them, give them health, protect them from the virus, give them strength and courage. Thank you for their sacrifice. Lord, we pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones, not just from COVID, but for all sorts of things. We ask that you would comfort and bless us, remind us of the hope of the resurrection. And Lord, we pray that you would give each of us the grace this day to comfort the lonely and the hurting, to help those who are in need, to provide whatever help we can. Lord, to demonstrate your love, to demonstrate your grace with our lips as well as with our lives. Lord, you have blessed us. Allow us this week to be a blessing to others. We offer this prayer in the name of your greatest blessing to us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue our study of Matthew's Gospel, turning today to chapter 20, and we will read another story that Jesus tells. We read the story of the prodigal son, and now we will read a story about a man with a vineyard. We'll read the first 19 verses of chapter 20, This is the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with his laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Thus far, God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it together. It's just not fair. Why should that lazy no account get the same benefits I receive when he didn't do anywhere close to the same amount of work that I did? The men in Jesus' story who had labored all day in the vineyard weren't the only ones thinking that, were they? Many modern taxpayers feel the same way about how the Social Security system works. Hardworking students may well wonder why slackers should be graded on the curve, or how those who obviously have not mastered the material somehow keep passing from year to year. Believing that hard work will eventually pay off naturally goes along with the idea that those who don't put in the same effort should not reap the same rewards as those who do. But however valid this might be as an economic observation, or perhaps an academic observation, does this sort of thinking belong in the church? Martin Luther certainly didn't think so when he published his 95 Theses on this date in 1517. Instead, Luther argued strenuously that there is no good work we can perform, much less any money we can pay to the church, that can possibly satisfy the debt, the death penalty that our sin deserves. So, in this passage, is Jesus disagreeing with Luther? Is Jesus somehow implying that we must do some sort of good works in order to earn favor with God? No. Not at all. For remember, when Jesus tells a story, he isn't necessarily endorsing everything that happens in it. Take, for example, the story of the king and the two servants, the story Jesus told us back at the end of chapter 18. Jesus certainly wasn't telling us to emulate the ungrateful servant, was he? He wasn't telling us to take advantage of God's forgiveness so that we can wring every penny out of those who owe us much smaller debts. Of course not. Or think about our responsive reading from Luke 15. Jesus certainly is not applauding the younger son's callous demand for half of his father's estate. Jesus is not applauding this young man for his desire, basically, that his father would be dead so that he could inherit his money. No. Just because such a hateful wastrel was eventually welcomed back into his father's house, Jesus is not somehow encouraging us to engage in the same sort of spectacular selfish sin. But in the same way, Jesus also is not approving of the older son's refusal to go to the party thrown for his sorry little brother, any more than Jesus agrees with the laborer's accusation that their employer is apparently unfair. And why is that? Well, in the case of the older brother, it's obvious, isn't it? Even though the prodigal son obviously repented, even though the prodigal son humbled himself before his father, even though the prodigal son had confessed his unworthiness to be forgiven, his older brother continued to harden his heart against him. The older brother steadfastly refused to forgive him in much the same way that the king's ungrateful servant refused to forgive the man who owed him a comparatively tiny debt. And those who worked all day in the vineyard were a little like that, weren't they? Hadn't they hardened their hearts in a similar way against their fellow workers? And hadn't they done it largely for the same reason? Didn't they somehow think that their hard work made them more worthy of being blessed? That's why they just couldn't believe they would receive the same pay as those who went into the vineyard just before quitting time. They, after all, had borne the burden and the heat of the day. Just like the older son who gave his father so many faithful years of service, they were sure they deserved more than those who only worked for less than an hour. Well, no. No, they did not. For how does the owner of the vineyard respond to their grievance? A grievance which seems so commonsensical to us. The owner made it clear that those who complained received exactly what was fair. They got a penny. Now, penny is the way the King James Version translates the word denarius. A denarius was a coin that in ancient times was equal in value to a day's pay for a laborer. By the way, the abbreviation for a British penny still reflects this meaning. They abbreviate a penny as a D for denarius, not as a P for penny. So those who had worked all day had, in fact, gotten the wages due to them, not a penny more and not a penny less. So, if we're not supposed to share the outrage of the workers who labored all day long, what are we supposed to learn from this story? What is the lesson that Jesus is trying to tell us? Well, look back up at the very first verse of the passage. For Jesus does not say that the kingdom of heaven is like a group of workers. He doesn't say that the kingdom of heaven is like a vineyard. No, he says the kingdom of heaven is like the householder, like the landowner. That means the owner of the vineyard is supposed to be the focus of this story, just as the father is the focus of the story of the prodigal son. Okay, so what do we learn about this landowner? Well, we've already seen that he is a man who scrupulously keeps his word. He is a man who is just in all his dealings. After all, in verse 2, he promised to pay the first men he sent into his vineyard a denarius. He promised to give them a fair wage for a day's labor. He paid them at the market rate. And in verse 10, that is exactly what they received. And in the same way, we can trust Jesus to be fair, to be just, to keep his word, to bring perfect justice to the world. And if we take a look back just at the previous few chapters, we find him promising to do just that. What did he say in chapter 16, verse 27? The Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. That's the promise of Jesus. In fact, just a few verses before today's passage, Jesus made it clear that he was going to sit on his glorious throne, and he would entrust the judgment of the people to his disciples. And how do we know that Jesus will judge the world in perfect righteousness and justice? Because of what he said at the end of today's passage. Because of that other promise that he has repeated, a promise he's already made to his disciples back in chapter 16 and in chapter 17, and now he repeats for the third time. A promise that when he arrived in Jerusalem, he would deliver himself up to the religious leaders of his own people, and then to the Gentiles, to the Romans. A promise that he would allow himself to be condemned to death, to be mocked and scourged and crucified. And he would go through all of this. He would keep that promise to demonstrate God's perfect justice. Jesus would suffer the pain and the shame and the death of the cross to show us exactly what our sins deserve, to show us the wage we have all earned. And so if we are perfectly honest with ourselves, we will confess that. We will confess that it is not necessarily good news that Jesus is so faithful and so righteous and so just and that he always keeps his word. For when we look just at the last few chapters, let alone the impossibly high standard of behavior Jesus set for us in the Sermon on the Mount, if we look at just the last few chapters, we will find it unmistakably clear that none of us comes close to the standard that Jesus holds for us and for all mankind. Which of us is completely trusting Jesus to move the mountains in our lives? Which of us never gives in to worry or despair? Which of us is ready and willing to sit down with a brother or sister who has harmed us? Which of us is ready to be both humble and honest about the problems that arise between us? Which of us has forgiven all those who have hurt us, humbly and sincerely treating them as if they had never done anything wrong? Do any of our minds and our hearts and our eyes come close to Jesus' standard of selfless purity and perfect unity in marriage? Which of us is truly willing to rid ourselves of all the things in our lives that have become more precious to us than Jesus? No. However much we outwardly pious and oh-so-respectable Presbyterians might like to identify ourselves with the hard-working men who labored all day in the vineyard and have earned rewards from God that we so richly deserve, The truth is, we're all a whole lot more like those who went into the vineyard at the 11th hour after sunrise, those who barely started work before quitting time. The truth is, none of us deserve the salvation of the Lord. None of us deserve anything more than Jesus got on the cross. But remember the good news. It was Jesus who went to the cross, not us. And if Jesus told his disciples over and over again that he was going to die, that he was going to shed the blood of the covenant for them, that he was going to be the Lamb of God whose shed blood would pay the sin debt that all of us deserve. Jesus also repeated a promise that's even more amazing. He repeated that promise three times too. In the last verse of today's passage, he repeated it once again. That he would rise from the dead on the third day. He would thus make it possible for all those who trust in him not only to be released from the death penalty that we all deserve, not only to avoid the cross, which is what we all deserve, but he made it possible for us to receive instead the amazing blessing of resurrection life, abundant life in this world, and eternal life with him forever. And that is why the second thing that we learn about the owner of the vineyard is such good news. For if this story illustrates this man's perfect justice, it also demonstrates his amazing grace, his generosity. For what did he do with those late coming slackers, those who really hadn't deserved to receive any pay at all? He put them at the head of the line. He paid them first. And the good news is that he gave them much more than they could possibly have deserved. He gave them a whole day's pay for a few minutes of work. In fact, isn't the owner of the vineyard a whole lot like the father from our responsive reading from Luke 15? You know, that father who saw his son coming a long way off because he had never stopped looking for him. He never stopped wanting that son to come home. His son. No matter how spiteful he had been, no matter how hateful he had been. And then the father demonstrated the greatest of compassion, even for that selfish wastrel. He ran to meet him. He dressed him in the finest of clothes. He threw a party for him. This father never stopped loving his son, and he kept on blessing his son, no matter what he had done, no matter how little he deserved. Oh, but who was it who missed out on the blessing in our responsive reading? It was the older son, the one who clung to his rights, the one who insisted that he get what he deserved. That son found himself outside the party, enjoying none of the music and the food and the fun. And what about the guys in the vineyard who were so proud of the work they had done? Those guys who resented the blessings poured out on the undeserving. Well, the late coming slackers were blessed by their landowner's generosity, but those who were proud, those who were hard-hearted, what did they get? They got exactly what was coming to them. Not a penny more. Not a penny less. And the sad truth is that those who are proud, those who look down on all those who they somehow think are less deserving, those who think they deserve to be first in line, Jesus says they're going to end up last, left out of the party, and they're going to get what they deserve. But those who repent, those who are humble, those who know they don't deserve anything at all, those who know that they should be last in line to receive God's blessings, well, they're the ones who will find themselves first in line. They're the ones who are going to receive more than they could ever ask for or imagine or deserve, both in this life and in the life to come. So how do you see yourself today? Where do you see yourself in these two stories? Will you cling to your pride and receive only what you deserve? Or in humble repentance, will you cling to the cross of Christ and receive salvation as a free gift? A gift by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Let us pray. Lord, we really don't want what we deserve, because we know Jesus showed us what we deserve on the cross. We need more than we deserve, a lot more. We need your grace. Help us, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might see our sin clearly, that we might confess our undeserving, and that we might turn from our sins and turn to you, that we might receive by faith your grace, the grace you have promised to us in your word alone. Lord, we thank you for Christ, for his sacrifice, that he has opened a way into your presence, a way for us to receive so much more than we deserve. We thank you for him. And we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. Let's continue that prayer in that same attitude of humility as we turn in our hymnals to selection 148, this beautiful hymn of Isaac Watts, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
rejoice in God's grace this week, that we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And may we live for the glory of God alone. And now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.